best word is tested rather than the word tempted. Implies the need to know what capacity will be revealed under stress. What is the endurance? The question must be, how much can you trust him? What is involved here is infinitely greater than any Lent season could suggest. There is more to this scene than some temporary denial of the flesh. The Lent season seems to be a struggle. There's always the undertow of reluctance. There is a small air of self-imposed martyrdom. It suggests temporary piety. What Jesus of Nazareth accomplished was far more. One thing is certain. You cannot beat Satan with scourgings and lacerations, with haircloth and diets. A refuge of superstition and tradition is no refuge at all. There's enough misery in this world already without adding more burden. There's enough emptiness. There's enough ache. There's enough privation. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not add to these problems, sir. The gospel intends to sweeten life, to lighten the load, to make life more pleasant, easier to live. Jesus came to bring comfort, not to add to wretchedness. No one is big enough to do battle with Satan himself or herself. Michael the archangel durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I cannot command my body to a crash 30-day program of intensiveness and pit it against Lucifer. This isn't an annual slugfest. What charade is it to control passions for 1 month a year and encourage them for another 11 months? Is it simply to show who is boss? Do I brag at the close of the period? I am the master, you are the slave. Is it total satisfaction to be able to say, "You see, for 30 days you did what I told you to do"? I don't think the Lent season captures this scene reported by Matthew at all. No, not at all. Some offer a more patronizing explanation. They say, we sacrifice certain things or deny ourselves innocent indulgences during a certain period, not because we expect to find any advantages from self-denial, nor because the things themselves are hurtful, but in order that we may have to give. It's for sweet charity's sake. So it remains a date on the calendar. It may be a shadow or a superstition. It may be an effort toward self-mastery. It may be in the interests of charity. These are the explanations. But there must be more to it, sir. The experience of fasting must be more important than an introduction to Mardi Gras. The Old Testament is full of it. There is the fast of the fifth month and the fast of the seventh month. Every 50 years, there was to be a general relinquishment of all individual possession and property and a redistribution. From the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, you will find an unbroken series of general fasts set at certain periods of the year and lasting for days and weeks, some of them. Over and above these, you will find particular fasts enjoined for particular occasions, and you will find that certain persons again and again religiously vow that for such a length of time they will take no food or drink, or that they will let their hair and beard grow, or that they will mortify their flesh after some fashion, and it is in the New Testament. Our Lord himself distinctly recognized and inculcated the duty of self-denial under the simplest of all forms, that is, the form of abstinence from food. He not only enjoined it, but he said how it was to be done and the spirit of mind that was to go with it. "When ye fast," he said, "be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." For what? Well, for fasting. "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings." And again, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." The emphasis is there. The believer cannot escape it. I have a duty toward self-denial. Toward what? Now that's the question. If it is to discipline the body, boxing lessons might be better. If it is for charity, then why injure another by giving something that I deny myself? Self-denial, as it is taught in the Bible, is entirely distinct from the duty of giving and from the virtue of self-control. It rests on reasons of its own. The revelation is in Him. I know the power and the force it is meant to be when I see how Jesus used it. When He was about to begin His great life's work, it was necessary that He should be tested to find out whether He was fit. And He recognized it. He sought no exemption. All human souls have to be tested at some time or other. Sometimes the test is sharp and bitter. Sometimes it spreads over a long period of time. But no one escapes. When He was ready to engage in His life's work, He found it necessary that He should be put on trial. While He was undergoing this trial, His whole nature was so taken up with it that He became oblivious to the necessities of His body. He went to the testing ground. The test was uppermost, not the fast, and the test was supplied. You are hungry. Here are stones. You are almighty. Turn them into bread and feed your hunger. That was the test. What was the alternative? Not so. Hunger is a bad enough thing to be sure, and I am hungry. But there is something more important than that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He has eliminated all else. He faces duty. It is duty which involves choice. The question is bread or God. Will he put himself first, or will he put God first? That is the test. And it is my test, and it is your test. Shall he satisfy his body, or shall he satisfy his soul? Will he live for the moment, or will he live for eternity? Duty rests upon self-denial, and without self-denial, mister, there is no gospel, no Christianity. You either accept the God of this world, or you serve the God of the universe, and you cannot do both. At stake in every life is your birthright, or a mess of pottage. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. That is the saddest of all obituaries. I cannot make the choice until I recognize the choice. This is exactly what Satan does not want to happen. I must clear the way. Jesus did. He reduced life to its barest ingredients. He isolated himself from the clutter. Jesus got down to the nitty-gritty. Suddenly the issue was clear. Would his life be self-seeking, or would it be at the absolute command of the Father? Now it's so easy to make life one giant concern for food, for clothing, shelter, transportation, recreation, length of days. These things provide cause for mammoth world industry. It's the commercial life and everything commercial life involves, and they become taskmasters. An example is clothing. My concern for dress can become a ruthless dictator. I'm bound by the imperious rule of fashion. Rushing into the homestead in my life can be competition, vexation, vanity, pride, debt, discontent, closets full and nothing to wear. An example is housing. I'm smothered with ornaments, better and more costly furnishings than my neighbors, luxuries, a museum, and a financial tombstone. Now I must separate necessity, hospitality, decency, friendliness from Satan's urge to think big thoughts about myself, to be somebody recognized by the social column. The deceiver jumbles the good and the bad, and it's his business to make it difficult for me to pick and to choose, and I need to set the clamor aside for a while. The devil is always whispering, "What is good for me?" I can't think as well amid loaded table and expensive housing and credit extended for fashions and everything that a world system now calls bread. Jesus headed toward a desert place. It's a better place to meet the devil than at some comfortable country estate with swimming pool and riding stable. Strip away what we take for granted that is needed every day, and it'll be a lot easier to understand the real issue. Reduce your life to utter simplicity for a few days. You need to do it, or you'll miss the mark. Jesus was able in this manner to empty himself. He set aside what could have been defined as acceptable. He tied his life to the Father's command. He could not be compromised by legitimate needs. Jesus knew a man, Dives. He was clad in purple and fine linen. He provided the best for his table. He and his guests ate sumptuously. He was a most excellent man, full of good impulses, which even hell could not destroy in him. For even there, his second inquiry was whether something could be done to save his relatives. Still, Lazarus was starving at his gate. Why? Dives wasn't cruel. He simply did not know what was going on outside his own well-ordered life. He was wrapped in himself. He hadn't time to listen to his God and be used as his God would have used him. Now, somewhere soon, someone needs you. If you think only of self, you will disappoint God's mission for you. You and I need more than self-control. We need God's control. We need to listen to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need His direction. And when that is accomplished, mister, you experience a miracle. For whoso eateth shall never hunger. And there's no satisfaction like living for God. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. How often thousands of us have sung it. Now we're only seconds from the long, long altar. That combination of mercy and grace will meet human need. It'll meet yours. And these are 10 seconds for you to decide direction. Mrs. M. Martin has experienced reality at the long, long altar, Brother Ward, in this part of Canada, Corner Brook, Newfoundland. A severe storm created a large amount of property damage. Our son is a linesman with the Newfoundland Light and Power, and he was called during the storm. He had mounted a pole to mend broken wires, and suddenly his safety belt opened. A gust of wind took him, and he fell 22 feet. His hard hat was split. His partner said he picked ravelings from his coat from the fence. That's how close he came to being impaled on a fence. It happened at 10:30 a.m. Our son returned at 2 p.m. to tell us he was without injury. There was not one bone broken or sprained. I know our time spent with you at the long, long altar has paid dividends. I know it does, folks. There's no substitute for God's presence and His company. Please open your hearts as I open mine. Heavenly Father, this is our public confession of faith, that Jesus of Nazareth is the only begotten Son of God, Messiah. Hell doesn't like it, but it is our faith. I pray for the sinner. I know the guilt, the revulsion. I know the peace salvation brings. Share this rich gift of Calvary with many who kneel. Spirit of God, grant them new birth. I pray for the release from sin. Let habits like tobacco and liquor and drugs and profanity fall away like autumn leaves. I pray for many in low-paid jobs. Grant them benefits like health, domestic joy, and children who bring great pride to them. I pray for the school bus driver, for patience and constant care for the children carried. I pray for those who operate heavy machinery, for their safety. Spirit of God, use the love at this altar to bless mankind, and come quickly, Lord Jesus, and remove the curse. Amen. I know I've prayed from my heart, and I feel your prayers. Without the presence of Jesus at the meeting at the long, long altar, it would only be a good program. But He is present. When He resided in Israel, the question was asked, what will He do? Something happened wherever He appeared. The Holy Spirit furnishes the eyes and the ears for this age, and through such gifts, we see our risen Savior moving toward those who move Him to compassion. And at the long, long altar, there is a father who has not been able to communicate with his children. He might as well be tongue-tied. He means, oh yes, he means well and provides, but he is a stranger to them. He does not know how to break through. And Jesus is bringing deliverance to this man now. It's a miracle. The children will feel he is a new daddy to them. There'll be fun and love and frolic and oneness in the home never known before. The man himself will begin to enjoy life because Jesus is setting you free, Daddy. Give praise to God. I'm the Lord's evangelist. You've been embraced by the meeting. The Spirit brings this network of fellowship to time and place, and I love it. I experience the power and the results of the New Testament, and this is what you've felt. The meeting isn't an announcement for the meeting in the air. Arrangements are by the Spirit of God only, folk. No other means is available, and that's why we urge you to move toward this truth, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.